The apostles said to the Lord, "Increase our faith." The Lord replied, "If you had the faith of a mustard seed, you could say to this mulberry tree, 'Be uprooted and planted in the sea,' and it would obey you. Who among you would say to your slave, who has just come in from plowing or tending sheep in the field, 'Come here at once and take your place at the table'? Would you not rather say to him, 'Prepare supper for me, put on your apron and serve me while I eat and drink? Later you may eat and drink.' Do you thank the slave for doing what was commanded? So also you, when you've done all that you were ordered to do, say, 'We are worthless slaves. We have done only what we ought to have done.'" The Gospel of the Lord. Along with a couple of friends, my daughter Emily, Jennifer, and I went down to Auburn a couple of weeks ago for a football game. Auburn lost, but the day was glorious. We did it all. We drank lemonade from Toomer's drugstore. We shopped at our favorite Auburn gear stores, and I got away spending less than $100. We greeted the football players as they processed down toward the stadium. We attended the pep rally, where the marching band comes from four corners to the intersection of Donahue and Heisman. That's right, John Heisman coached at Auburn. With 87,000 other people, we watched the eagle circle the stadium and strike its bait at the 50-yard line. The only thing we missed out on was rolling the oak trees with toilet paper. You only get to do that when Auburn wins. So it was a glorious day. But man, it was hot. And hallelujah, Auburn has vendors coming up the stadium steps carrying Southern iced tea. Sweet tea. And my daughter Emily and I had four in the second half. So after the game, while the Texas Aggie people were singing their victory songs, it was time for us to disperse in sadness. And one member of our group said, "Hey, will you help me clean up? We've got a lot of cups and paper here." Two group members replied, "Don't they pay people to clean up after the games?" And risking the mild scorn of the group, our hero said, "Well, I'm a Christian." Yeah, they played that card. "These people don't get paid enough. Why don't we do it?" Who is it that said, "Character is what you do when no one's looking"? Just a modest act of discipleship, no credit expected, done for someone who couldn't possibly extend thanks. So the disciples in our story begin where we begin. Increase our faith, please. Increase our faith. It's easy for us to sympathize. For us who would be disciples, Jesus offers some pretty hard words in the Gospel of Luke. Pretty tough stuff. You want to be a disciple? Well, fine. Foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. You will get no Hilton Honors points. Let the dead bury their dead. You come follow me. What about my obligations to my family and people I love? When you throw a party, invite all the people you don't know, especially the ones who will stink up your house. Wait, at least now we have a house, but really, Jesus? No, I mean it. Invite all the deplorables. Couldn't help myself. But we get the point. Discipleship's demanding business, and we don't always feel up to it. Please, Jesus, we join the disciples. Increase our faith. We sympathize with Flannery O'Connor, the brilliant Southern writer whose grad school prayer journal survives. Don't we love those Southern women who can see through all the pretense, name things as they are? That was Flannery O'Connor's gift. We can relate to this young woman, so ambitious and so pious, who prayed, "Dear God, I cannot love thee as I want to. You're the slim crescent of a moon that I see, and myself is the earth's shadow that keeps me from seeing all the moon. The crescent's very beautiful, but what I'm afraid of, dear God, is that my self-shadow will grow so large that it blocks the whole moon. I do not know you, God, because I am in the way. Please help. Please help me to push myself aside." As if God were that skinny crescent moon, obscured by our own resentments, confusions, delusions, like Flannery O'Connor, like Jesus' disciples, this can seem too much for us. So we pray, "Give us more faith, please." I don't sit easily with Jesus' response to his disciples. I'm not down with Jesus in this passage. He's called these followers out on the road. They have left everything to follow him. And though this path is difficult, they are still there. And all they want is just more faith. And Jesus blasts them for it. "If you had even a mustard seed faith, you could change the world." Just a mustard seed worth. Like an aspiring student asking the math teacher, "Can you help me handle calculus?" And the teacher snaps back, "If you had just an ounce of intelligence." Just mustard seed worth of faith, you could change the world. Check it out, Jesus. I'd love to change the world. You know what I'd love, Jesus? I'd love it if the war in Syria would end, and those millions of people could go back to their homes and start rebuilding their lives and their communities. If a little faith on my part would help that, Jesus, could you slide me over a bit? You know what else, Jesus? It would be quite sweet if my black and brown friends could feel safe around the police. But they don't. My own students cry in my classroom about their nephews who have autism. What happens if they encounter the police and don't react just the right way? They cry. And they're angry. Because these things happen over and over again, and white society debates what people should do during the national anthem. You know what, Jesus? If my faith could fix that, could you give me a little more? Oh, another thing, Jesus. I've got two daughters who'll be in college next year. And I'd love to know that young women will be safe on college campuses. But it seems like colleges are more concerned about maintaining their reputations than they are about protecting the women on their campuses. And you know, Jesus, if I could have just a little more faith to help out with that, could you spare some? Jesus needs some manners in this passage, I think. Somehow we got the notion that Jesus is always nice. Don't know where we got that notion. But this Jesus in Luke needs a dose of etiquette. For in this story, Jesus talks about the slave who does his job and the disciple who doesn't even say thank you. Come on, Jesus. Weren't you taught to say thanks to people who do things for you? Don't you, Jesus? I know you do know about slavery. The Bible knows all about slavery. It knows what people did to their slaves. How Abraham and Sarah couldn't have a child, so Sarah says, "Hey, Abraham, impregnate the slave." Why not? And when we're unhappy with her, let's kick her and the baby out into the desert and see how they'll do. You tell parables about slaves. And now you tell your disciples, which of you owning a slave? We don't thank our slaves. If whatever we do in secret reveals our character, I've learned that how we treat people who are beneath us on the social ladder shows what kind of people we really are. Wasn't it you, Jesus, who told us to invite the outcasts into our homes? I have a problem here. The disciples simply want help with their faith, and you blast them. Then you bring up this image of a slave, and you tell them not to expect thanks when they do things that are faithful. What are you up to, Jesus? Did I mention I was in Auburn for a football game? So Auburn has the biggest video board in all of college football. And during a break in the action, they broadcast a couple on the screen who had just donated $15 million to the capital campaign for the business school. Guess whose name's going to be on the school? And there are good reasons, right, to name and celebrate major donors. For one thing, people are more likely to give when you do it. But also, the examples of generous people inspire us to be more generous, too. So there's every reason to say thank you for a gift like that. And of course, we all say thank you. I wish I were faster at it, but we do. Here's my weakness. I really, really like being thanked. I enjoy being thanked enough that sometimes I do things just for the recognition. People who love me, or at least tell me they love me, have been worn out with how much I enjoy it when someone expresses gratitude to me. I enjoy being thanked too much. And even worse, I want my contributions to influence what other people do. I want my good deeds, little or big, to give me privilege. I want pull. You're better than that, right? Some of you I know well enough to know you really are better than that. But I suspect a group this large, I'm not the only one. According to Luke, Jesus has been spending a lot of time with people of privilege. He's been with people who find themselves in a position to help. He's had some harsh words for them. He's had some tough words for his disciples, too. In a world where everybody knew what slavery was, where people owned slaves, where lots of people were slaves, in that world, Jesus tells his disciples, imagine yourselves as slaves. Slaves perform their duty. They don't expect to receive thanks. Imagine yourselves being faithful with no expectation of reward. Follow Jesus, we have to let it go. To let go of our expectation of privilege. To let go of the very thought that our good deeds, our generosity, our service entitle us to anything. Follow Jesus, we have to let go of every kind of entitlement. There's our culture, and there's Jesus' culture. Our culture divides life into two categories, really. Things we have to do and things we volunteer for. If we want to pay the mortgage, we have to get a job, we have to go to work, have to do the job, have to get along with people, may have to do better than others, may have to prove our value. These are things we feel like we have to do. And there are some things that don't seem like we have to do them, but we pretty much have to do them. Like, you don't have to be a good parent. You don't have to be a good neighbor. But if you don't, you get some pushback, right, from society. And so we may not have to do those things, but it feels pretty close to it. The rest, our culture, that's volunteer activity. We're volunteers. Spend a little time with the junior league. Support the kids' marching band. Thank God there are people who do all the work, but we, you know, we do our part. All things in good measure, volunteer activity. There's our culture, and there's Jesus' culture. And in Jesus' culture, guess what? No such thing as volunteer activity. In Jesus' culture, we are called to follow, to serve, to give, to pray. Jesus' culture rejects the whole idea of volunteer activity. Jesus' culture rejects entitlement. Jesus' culture says, look out. Your privilege doesn't matter here. Drop your pretensions. Drop your expectations and just follow along. And sometimes in church, we blend our culture with Jesus' culture. We have people who are skilled in business, and we'll find her something to do that helps the business of the church. We find people who have talents, and we want to hear it, see it, experience it. Those are good things. What's dangerous, though, is assuming the two cultures are the same. Our culture wants discipleship on its own terms, like volunteer activity. And things don't work that way in Jesus' culture. He calls. We follow. We serve. Our culture does not determine our role in Jesus' culture. Friends, there's only one reason. Only one reason to give ourselves over to Jesus' culture. Because Jesus' culture will not put our names on a building or single us out for doing a kind thing. Jesus' culture won't take our success and turn it into clout for us. Jesus' culture requires our whole selves. So the only justification for Jesus' culture, the only one, is pure joy. Jesus invites us into a world where we meet joy that compels us. Jesus calls us into a community that leads us beyond ourselves. Jesus calls us into a new love affair with all kinds of people. Jesus calls us into the world of the Holy Spirit, where there is an abundance far beyond the credit where credit is due accounting of our culture. Pure, silly joy in the presence of Jesus and of Jesus' people. John Calvin named it. He wrote, however many blessings we expect from God, God's infinite liberality will always exceed our wishes and our thoughts. God's infinite liberality. Hope you'll pardon me, but we Baptists give invitations at the end of our sermons. We call people to hear the good news and respond to it. So bear with me. This is an invitation. We're not always clued into the joy Jesus offers. Maybe it's rare for many of us to be aware of the presence of the Holy Spirit. But friends, Jesus invites us all to this table. Here, through the work of the Holy Spirit, we encounter the crucified and risen Jesus. We do it together. I invite you to pay attention during communion to the Jesus who is present in one another. Some of us will shuffle to the table. Some will limp. Others will walk proudly, shoulders back, well-groomed, well-dressed. Somebody you don't like will be here at this table. Somebody you've been talking about the last couple of weeks, maybe. And at this table, we drop our animosities and accept that all of us rely on the same grace. Nowhere else in town is that available, am I right? This table is joy. It is reconciliation. It is the Jesus culture embodied in one place where everyone has a welcome. Everyone has a seat. There is bread and wine enough to spare, and it is free. It is all free. However many blessings we expect from God, God's infinite liberality will always exceed our wishes and our thoughts. Amen.